If you will, please turn in your Bible to the 37th Psalm. All of our scripture today will come from this place, within a page. The title I put on this sermon is Living with Jesus. That's something that each one of us need to understand. Because our Bible teaches us to be spiritual, to have knowledge of the spiritual things that are going on in this universe. We need to understand and know you. Lord, as we look at scriptures, we see that the whole thing is to teach us about who you are and the way you think. And that we need to be thinking and acting like you. And for some reason, you made the way for us to be the only way that you could be glorified is in how we live and what we do. So Lord, as we look at this part of one of your promises to us, make us aware of everything it says. In Psalms 37, in verse 23, it says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." The question is asked, what's a good man? A good man, according to Christ, is a born-again believer. He calls us all righteous when we say we believe in his gospel. So a good man, according to his definition, is somebody who's a Christian. And it says that for every Christian that God says he orders their steps. Now that doesn't mean command their steps. It means it puts their steps in order. The word that they use in the Greek here is a word that's fixed and stabilized. He makes us stable as we walk. We're not stumbling all over the place. But then he uses this analogy of falling physically to explain what he says about falling any other way. And it says, "And he delighteth in his way." Now I've got about 10, 12 different translations of the Bible that I check on sometimes because this is a little bit hard to discern. Some of them say that he that is delighted is God, and some of them say he that is delighted is the man. Well, it would look like to me if it was talking about God, it would be capitalized, and it's not. So I'm assuming here that he's talking about that the person whose steps are ordered by the Lord delights in the way that he is walking. I believe you would agree with me when you know that you are walking in the steps like God wants you to walk, that you're tickled about it. You see that's what's going on. You know God is the one that's stabilizing your steps. And you're glad that that's the way it's going on. So either way, it still pretty much means the same thing. Because both of them, even God and the man, are going to be glad because he's following the Lord and letting the Lord fix his steps the way he wants them to be. Verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Now, I taught that verse for years, saying that when he stumbles, he never goes any further than his knees. He won't go face down on the ground because God catches him with his hand and keeps him from going any further than his knees. That's the way I taught it. I don't believe that's the way it really means now. It's not totally wrong. But what it's saying is, though he stumbles, though he trips, though he hangs his toe, as a fellow says, on something, he won't wind up face down on the ground because God upholds him with his hand. Now, we sing these songs about God hold my hand, or I'm reaching for the hand, or whatever. There's a lot of analogies made with God's hand and the way we go. But what I'm discovering about the depth of this verse right here is that we don't even go to our knees. We trip, and as we're falling, the word upholdeth has to do with erect, with a person being erect. So what it actually says is God keeps you erect. Though you trip, your head is the highest part of your body. You can't go all the way to the ground and go flat out on your face because God doesn't allow it. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He doesn't catch you halfway to the ground. He keeps you from even getting that away. You're still standing erect. You know, there's some things that if you believe what God is saying here, that you've got to take for granted. You've got to assume they're true. And one of them is, God is never more than an arm's length away from any of us. Now, I don't know about you. I've had several falls here lately because I'm old and I'm blind. I'm about half deaf and everything else. And folks get all kind of upset about it, but I got to thinking about it. About 60-something years ago, I was paying to fall because you can't get off a bull without falling. I mean, you know when you pay money and get on him, you're going to fall. After a while, you learn. I mean, the first few falls are dizzy. You don't know what's going on. You remember them opening the gate, and you remember hitting the ground, but you don't remember anything in between. But after you do that over and over and over, your brain gets capable of keeping up with the speed in which your body is traveling. So even though you're falling, you know that you're falling, and sometimes you can be in somewhat control of how you fall. But God is talking here. He's used this analogy about falling in a spiritual sense, that when you mess up, not when you trip and start laying out flat on the ground, it's when you mess up, when you fall, when you fail, in other words. That's what he's talking about. He won't let you completely and totally fail. It also, you have to assume, you know how long it takes you to fall. And if a man's not there standing right next to you, there's no way he can keep you erect. If you've stumbled and had somebody close enough to grab you by the shoulder and just hold you for a second, and the next step you take is a normal step. That's how close the Lord stays with all of us. There's something else you've got to assume. When you think you are flat of your face, Christian, when you think I couldn't get any lower than I am today, you're not. You can get lower. Because God says He won't let you get as low as you can get. So that's an encouragement. When you think you're down, you're not really down. Not as down as you could be. It could always be worse. You don't get as low as other people do. People who don't have Christ, they get low. You don't. It means while you're being good, that's what it says, the steps of a good man. While you're being good, God upholds you. If you fall, whatever definition the word fall has, if you fall, you fall as a disobedient Christian. Wait a minute. No. Listen now. Up in verse 3. Look back to 37:3 and see what it says. Just one page back. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now the description of that word fed is fed spiritually. Everything that Jesus has for you, you will have if you'll try to be good. If you'll try to live like God wants you to live, so it says, if you're trying to be good, so shall you be fed. And it'll go well with you. I've learned something about our scriptures. That everywhere there is a promise, there's a clause. I don't know of one instance where God promises something to us that there is not another place, if it's not there, in another place, it gives a clause, an if. In Proverbs 21 and verse 13, it says, he who stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he himself shall cry out, and he shall not be heard. We have a very unique way of deciding how we're treated by this God that we serve. He says, I'm going to treat you like you treat other people. If you know about somebody that needs help and you don't do anything about it, then you're going to need help. And when you cry out for help for you, nobody's going to hear you. So we have a chance to decide how we're going to get to live, how God's going to treat us. Because if do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you love other people and do unto others, they're going to do likewise under you. So you get a chance to design your own relationship. The verse implies here that God will uphold you if you're doing well. But there's also another word that ends in H-O-L-D. It's withhold. When we choose to sin, God does not uphold us. He withholds His protection, His supervision, and His blessing. It's a conditional promise. Every promise I know in His Word is conditional. As far as behavior is concerned, and a blessing is concerned, and a curse is concerned. But it makes this scripture a spiritual term rather than just a physical one. We saw in that book that we're reading, and some of the sermons about spiritual authority, we saw to it that when we choose to make our own decisions about the way we're going to lead our own life and not ask God what to do, we're in sin. It's simple as that. To make up your own mind about how you're going to live is what God calls sin. He said it's not in Jeremiah. He said it's not in the heart of the man that walks to decide his own steps. We can't come up in our head with a way to live our lives that will please God. We've got to ask Him, and He tells us how to do that. So we live our life then. God is promising here. I mean, like I said, you've got to assume that He's within arm's length of you 100% of the time. So if He's walking along beside you, almost touching shoulders, or maybe He is touching shoulders, why wouldn't you ask Him, what do I do next? What did I need to do about this right here? Oh, this looks like it's going to be a mess, Lord. How do I handle this? And He says He'll show you. He says in Psalms, your sins have caused me to turn my face away from you. Now look, we've been talking about so far in Psalms 37, verse 23 and 24, the supervisory characteristics of our Lord Jesus as He looks after our daily life and interferes with our lives to protect us from things that may hurt us. And when He turns His face, He can't see what we're doing. He chooses to do that if we choose to live in sin. Here again, we've got another choice. Judy and I have a great grandson. He's been here before. Some of you have seen him. His name is Hoyt. We get to keep him a couple, three times a week. And when he's with us, somebody is taking for granted that we're looking after him, that we're watching him, that we're going to keep him safe and teach him something. Now, we're not like a lot of folks. You've heard the expression, were you raised in a barn? Well, we were. All my kids were. All my grandkids have been. And he is too. And it's a dangerous place. And in order for somebody to be around all that danger, you got to have a wool on them, you know. Well, I told him that he was starting to walk in the barn, a bunch of horses tied the other day, and I said, whoa, and he froze. And there was another feller, not quite as old as me, standing there and says, how in the world did you do that? I said, you got to do that around a place like this or you wind up with dead youngins. He said, but he stopped and didn't take another step. I said, yeah, you can do that with a dog or a horse, either one, or you can do that with children too if you want to. But it takes time to do it. I got to thinking about this subject, and it's kind of like looking after a two-year-old. And John calls us in his 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John in the back there before you get to Peter. He calls us little children. And I can imagine from God's standpoint and Jesus' standpoint, with all that they know, as they're looking down here on us as we move, they're constantly, I got an idea that Jesus is constantly shaking his head and saying, why in the world did he do something like that? So he wants to have to be able to tell us, do it this way, do it that way. No, don't touch that. Because you see, for that great-grandchild of mine, there are things that he can come up to that he can hurt. He can do a lot of destruction. There are other things that he can come up to that can hurt him. The world is like that for us, folks. And when you have the knowledge of a Jesus Christ and looking at our behavior, you realize that. We're constantly in a place where we can hurt something or we can get hurt by something. And the same way I've got to keep him away from things that hurt him, and he's climbing over lawnmowers, he knows how to turn the key on one. We had to hide all the keys for him, because his daddy lets him ride the lawnmower when he's cutting grass. He climbs all over the tractors. We had to hide the keys out of all that stuff. He pulls every handle, every knob, and whatever. He's learned that when on summer day, when the sun's shining on that seat, he better not get up there because it's so hot it'll burn him. There's so many things that have to be watched after when you're a two-year-old child. And I'm quite sure the same way is with us. And Jesus is telling us here, I'm not going to let you fall. I'm not going to let you fail. I'm going to try to keep you from making a mistake if you'll just listen. I've learned with that young'un, if he gets too far ahead or I get too far behind, he'll turn around and holler, Granddaddy. And that expects me to get caught up with him because he's fixing to make a turn or get in a place that he thinks he wants me right there with him to keep him from getting in trouble. Do you see what I'm explaining? I'm explaining a relationship between somebody that knows a little bit more than somebody else. And our Jesus knows a great deal more about life than we do, folks. And he's trying to promise us here, don't worry, I'll look after you. That's the reason he says in the 6th chapter of Matthew, don't be anxious for anything. I'm right there. I'm going to see to it that you don't put your finger in a place you get it cut off. And with us, there's things that can hurt us physically. There are things that can hurt us mentally and things that can hurt us spiritually. And Jesus has got to look after all those things unless he intends for something to happen. And that's what a lot of people don't quite understand. But the 12th chapter of Hebrews is the chastisement chapter, and it says that every single child I've got, God says, gets spanked, every one of them. If you're not getting a spanking, you need to look and make sure you're my child. Because every child I've got has got to have directions, and I've got to do something to get some of them's attention. And there, when we're not paying attention and we're not keeping our mind on Jesus, that's when you get bumps and scrapes and he gets your attention. That's when Balaam, we talked 3 or 4 weeks ago, that's when Balaam got his foot mashed against the wall when he's riding that donkey. And the author of our book, Watchman Nee, says, most of the way God gets our attention is by physical, is by the flesh. Because when you got a fellow that's just had his foot mashed against a brick wall, you don't have to tell him don't walk on that foot. And I'm thinking about that the Holy Spirit has told this author those things. And you know, most of the conclusions he comes up with are right. When God really wants a point made, he hurts us. And we know we're hurt. And sometimes it takes us a few days to get back up and get going again. It says in the book of James, in the 5th chapter, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church, and they pray over them and minister to them, and let them ask forgiveness for their sins. Now, I'm not saying that everything gets wrong with us physically is a result of sin, but a lot of things are. James, the book of James says they are. So the first thing you do when you get sick is ask forgiveness for your sins. You know, all my family's educators, school teachers, they've all had educations to teach school. And my daughter tells me that the experts, educators, are saying that a child has to learn 85% of what he's going to know in his whole life by the time he's 5 years old. That blew my mind. We think with all this computers and all this new stuff, technology that's available, that there's no way that could be true, but they say that it is. So a 2-year-old has got a lot of experimentation to do to get a pretty good idea of what life is all about. And we have to do the same thing as a Christian. So how do we do it? It says in John 15, verse 7, that we abide in him and his word abide in us. And what that means is we walk in the Spirit. There is a phrase in our Bible called in Jesus. So we live our lives in Jesus. With him right there, knowing he's right there with us. And we think about what he said in his Bible all the time. It comes to our mind every time we're not using it for something else. Abiding, living in Jesus with the Bible on our mind. That's what he's talking about. A good man lives that way. And so I'll look after him, God says, because that's the way he's living. We expect, my great-grandson expects me to be close. When something happens that he's unfamiliar with and you see fear come across his place, he's right under me. We do the same thing, people. When something happens that scares us, whatever it is, a Christian, the first thing he does is call on the Lord, help me. Or should be the first thing. What did Paul say when he was struck down on the road? What am I to do, Master? First thing out of his mouth, what am I to do, Master? When we get scared, the first thing ought to be out of our mouth is what do I do, Jesus? Because he says he's there with us, right close. He saw everything we did, unless we're sinning and get in a jam. Because I have to assume also that if Jesus is that close to me, he can hear every word I say. Now, my Bible tells me he even knows every thought that's in my mind. So how can I have a thought? How can I say something without him hearing if I can't even think without him knowing what I'm fixing to think? He knows my thoughts before I have them. I don't know they're coming, but he does. So don't think I'm crazy when I'm working around the place all day that I talk to him just like he's standing there. Because he says he is. Now, some folks that I've talked to think that this thing called prayer is something that's got to be so formal. He even says, you go to your prayer closet and you do that. But I'm saying this, you can pray to God all day long, wherever you are. All it is conversation. And it says that we have access as believers to the throne room of God where all prayers wind up. So if all this scripture, that two little verses, if all of that means what I believe it means, why not carry on a conversation with him like you would somebody else standing right next to you? And he has the power to make things right for you. He has the power over nature. He has the power over natural things. He has the power over all the things in physics that we depend on, like gravity and occupying one place at one time. I mean, he doesn't have to do that. Wouldn't he be the one to call? Jesus says he is a constant part of our life. We're never alone. What the song says. So why couldn't we ask his advice for everything we do? Keep us out of a jam. He upholds us with his hand as long as we're not doing intentional sin. And he's there with us all the time, 24/7. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your promises to us and the assumptions we can make from revelation from your Holy Spirit that to do these things that you say you can do, there are other things that we can believe about you that in this particular two verses you don't explain. I can remember what Anthony said one time in one of his prayers. Lord, show us the meanings of the words that are up under the words in your Bible. And Lord, that's what I pray for daily, is for you to explain what you've written so I'll know what you meant and not misunderstand things. Lord, we thank you for educating us and for giving us the grace that we might have the boldness to live for you, that you might be glorified through our lives here on this earth. We thank you for keeping Jesus in a place where he can be with us all the time through the Holy Spirit. Lord, teach us to depend on that for everything, no matter how small the detail, that you might be praised through the work of your Holy Spirit and of Jesus, your Son and our Savior, in whose name we pray today. Amen.